for reminding us of that marvelous classic hymn of God's faithfulness unto us. It certainly is good. It was good this morning to see Mike Nallis here with us. That was a surprise to me today, and appreciate their work. And I know that Jane's going to enjoy getting an update firsthand from you, my dear friend. Well, good morning. It's my privilege to open God's Word with you today. I want to ask you to take a Bible. Hope you have one with you. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. As you're turning there today, we're going to talk a little bit about praying like never before, because God is in control. This morning, on my way over here to the church services, I received a text message from one of my pastor friends. He met him a couple years ago, and his name is Kay Marshall Williams, and Kay preaches in Philadelphia, pastors a large, predominantly African-American church there. I say that because I met him in the context that he is the president right now for the Southern Baptist African-American Pastor Fellowship. So he does a lot of traveling and a lot of preaching. But what I discovered in Kay is a tremendous prayer warrior. In fact, he knows a lot of folks, but been so encouraged how he is just so diligent to lift up his brothers in prayer. And so I was surprised this morning when I got a prayer alert from him, and it was bent more towards his own life, because usually he's just quoting scripture and sharing with you scripture and saying, pray, I'm praying for you and I'm lifting you up to the Lord. But today he said, here's my prayer request. He said, quote, I've been in intense spiritual warfare personally, family, church, etc. Last week, been fasting and praying. I need you to hold me up in prayer. Thanks, my brother. And then he signs it, and he shared a little bit about where he was headed tomorrow out of state. And I share that with you because we've been called to pray. On the way out today of the service, you'll receive this, really I see it now as a prayer guide. Probably almost about a year ago, shared with the church, I presume, you know, who was going to be serving on your search team. But I think it's very helpful that today you are reminded of face and name and a little bit about them. And so we can say that we're praying. I'm going to pray for them right now and ask you to join me. And then we're going to trust that you'll continue to covenant and pray for them. Also, the pastor candidate and his family. And I appreciate those sensitivities that Jay shared with you just on behalf of about 800 pastors serving just within Virginia. And, of course, prayers for sister churches. I know sometimes folks get concerned for that because you have a heart for that sister church. But that's why today we come back to this great truth, that our God is sovereign. The Lord has this church in His hands, and He has that church in His hands, and He has all of His churches firmly under His control, and we're confident of that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You that You invite us to pray, that we don't pray in our own name. We pray in the name of Jesus, and we don't pray in our own power. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as Romans 8 tells us, sometimes there's things we don't even know how we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. But Lord, today I want to honor this request made before us. I want to pray for K. Marshall Williams, for Your hand upon him, as he's already now preached at least once, praying for Your strength upon our brother there in a different city, in a different church, as we're reminded, just with Mike being here, that this is Your great kingdom, and this is Your great mission You've set before us. But also in prayer today, we lift up by name these 8 individuals who have responded to the request of this church family months ago, responded to the task set before them to pray, to seek, to listen, to read, to have conversation, to interview, to toil. So Lord, I pray for Mary Kay, I pray for Mike, Holly, and Brian, and Jay, and Steve, and Valerie, and Stacy. Lord, that they will receive from us the heartfelt confidence of our prayers, that they will receive from us gratitude for hours sacrificed and months served. And Lord Jesus, that we will lift them up as our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for the gentlemen and the family that they have spent time with as they have narrowed down this search, praying for that family and Your hand upon them. Lord, It's an unusual process that we go through, unlike one that, quite honestly, many of us in this room have ever been through. So, Lord, today we pray and we call out to you. We call out to you because of your invitation for us to do this. And God, thank you. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And Lord God, we express our confidence by faith and also by proven reality that you do answer prayer. Lord, I pray now the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord God, you are my rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 12, we find here an account where the church is going through a tremendous, tremendous tribulation. In fact, it's interesting. I had an Air Force general who's a believer a couple years ago point this out to me. It never really dawned on me that in Scripture, when you look at what the church goes through, you can narrow it down to three different types of attacks that a church will encounter in its battle to serve the Lord in this world. One is what I'll just call infernal sin. It's the fact that we do still battle that sin nature, and it is a battle of tug and war. So we have to be aware of that. That's where last week we mentioned the idea of pride and any type of hidden sin or any sin we might harbor. So infernal sin, I'll just call it that. Secondly, it's what I would call internal strife. Internal strife. What I mean by that is what you see in the book of Acts, what evidently Paul even addresses in some of his letters, where the local church that he was dealing with was at times going through this internal strife, this struggle, this sense of war internally between the brethren. Now, that's not what you find in Acts 12, but it is interesting to note that those are battles that churches go through. This is the one that I call external persecution. What you see here is the church is actually being attacked from those on the outside, specifically Herod, the king at that time. Now, I share that with you because the general made this point. He had served in Vietnam and for just decades in the service. He looked at me across the table in Northern Virginia. That's what he said to me. He said, "Brian, let me tell you something." He said, "The evil one is not all that creative. He does these three things over and over and over again." But he gave me this word of admonition. He said, "But you need to be aware that he is very persistent." So, loved ones, we need to understand, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our individual lives, in our families, just as Kay Marshall asked us to pray, individually, in our families, and in our churches, we face battles, we face warfare, and that's what we see here in Acts chapter 12. Look with me, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 5 to get us started. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John." Now that's the James who was one of the original disciples of Christ. I mention that because another James is mentioned later, and that's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James, one of the big dozen, one of the original disciples, has been martyred with the sword. "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded to arrest Peter also." So now you have James murdered. Now you have Peter arrested, and not just arrested. It says this: "This was during the days of unleavened bread." Verse 4, "When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers." That would be 16 soldiers, okay? "To guard him," and here it is, "intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." That's the nice, polite Bible way of saying, in the morning, off with his head. Execution awaits Peter, okay? It's going to be fast, it's going to be brutal, and it's coming at dawn. But what does the church do? Don't miss this, don't miss this. What do they do? "But earnest prayer for him." That is the idea there in the language, that they were stretching, that they were straining. Some translations will say agonizing in prayer. They prayed for him. They prayed for him. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That right there is the turning point. The church cries out to God. In many ways, what else were they going to do? They couldn't petition the government. They couldn't go down and march against Herod. Herod, you understand who this Herod is, right? I mean, Herod, this is one of the relatives He's the grandson of Herod the Great, who had ordered the execution of all those babies when Jesus was born. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had had John the Baptist beheaded. This is a rough, scheming, evil family. Herod is not to be messed with. So what does the church do? They've gotten word about James. They now know Peter. Pastor Peter has been jailed and is awaiting execution at dawn. So what do? Earnest prayer. They cry out to God. They cry out to God. You know, it's interesting when you look at this and the struggle that they're having, it hits home. Because in our current culture, in our day and age, this much has not changed. And that is what we call the problem of pain and suffering and evil. You know, it's been said that the atheist's most potent weapon is the problem of pain. C.S. Lewis said that. In fact, in a recent George Barna survey, people were asked, what would be a question you would ask God if you could ask God anything? And it's interesting. The top two ranking ones tend to be this. One is, we'd love to ask God how we could pray better, but here's the second one. Why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? And that's where they find themselves. They find themselves in the midst of this struggle. And what do? They cry out to God. I had an interesting experience I want to share with you. A few months ago, it was actually back in the fall, I went to Kenya. Had the privilege to go over to Kenya and meet with all of our missionaries in Africa who are on our leadership team there. And they asked me to come in, and I took a coworker of mine with me from Virginia to go with me, just to kind of have a brother with me along the trip. And went there, and I was to teach Bible study all that week long. They would have a gathering, they would do their business, and then have meetings and leadership training, and then I would teach a Bible study each day. Well, on one of the afternoons, they said, we want to schedule this for you because if you've never been to Kenya before, you're in a marvelous country to do a safari. So I had not been there. Been privileged to go to a lot of different places, but had not been there and actually had not been to Africa. So I went on this safari, right? And so on this afternoon, we get into what looks kind of like a Toyota van. In fact, I think that's what it was. But it was different than what we have here because the roof lifts up. The roof lifts up, and it stands on two posts. And that roof then has about a 2-foot wide gap between the top and now where the roof is. So you can stand up during the safari. You can look out all across the game reserve. You can take pictures and you can have this clear view. And so for a couple hours by now, we had been driving all throughout this game reserve. And we saw zebra and giraffes and wildebeest and all kinds of animals. But all of a sudden, a few hours into it, right about before lunchtime, we're pretty deep into the reserve. We come along this narrow road that has a ditch plowed on each side of it. And I noticed that lining the road was this big troop of baboons. Huge family group of baboons, probably 30, 40 of them. And walking down the road, our driver had stopped. He turned the van off. He said, I want you to be able to get plenty of good pictures. So we had my friend Reggie and I, we had our phones out, just the two of us and the driver, and we're taking pictures. And this big alpha male baboon starts to walk down the road. That's a picture of him right there. And it's a shame the screen's kind of smaller today because it's not near as fearsome right there as it was in person. But anyhow, and so he comes kind of sauntering down the road. And I snapped that picture right there. And I got a few pictures. And he kept getting closer and closer to the van. And all of a sudden, he comes up right beside the van. Steve, he's about like where you are, okay? And I'm about like this, okay? And I'm looking at him like this. Now, at that point, I said to the other two guys, to the driver and to my friend, I said, hey, guys, I think he's a little close. And I probably stuttered a little bit more than that. Because he did. It seemed like this was, you know, we'd been up close and personal that day, but this was getting a little dicey, I thought. And so I remember this part. I remember taking my phone and putting it in my pocket. And it was almost like, I don't know why I was doing it. Put my phone in my pocket, and I grabbed a hold of the side of the van. And I'm telling you, no sooner than I'd done that, he jumped from where you are, and he was inside with me in the van right beside me. The rest of the experience is a bit of a blur. but But the two guys with me later told me what happened, okay? Because I'm serious. I do remember this part. I remember I'm kind of trapped in the back of the van, and here he is. I'm telling you, he's sitting right next to me. Or standing, towering over me is more the better way to say it. Man, he was broad. And I mean, I'm muscular, but not like that. I mean, it was just, I mean, he was standing right, and I mean, I'll tell you what I did. I got over in the corner as far as I could, and I'm still standing up because I couldn't lay down in the fetal position, and I'm standing up like this. I'm telling y'all the truth. I'm standing there, and I am scared to death, all right? Now, my friend who's in the seat in front of me, who was supposed to be there as like my aide and my supporter, does nothing. He just stands there in stupefied silence. And later, he gave me some business that he was ready to spring into action if he'd attack me or something like that. But I think that's a, anyway. And the driver's just like, all the driver said was, don't move. They told me later that I got in the corner, and over again, I just kept muttering, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, in case you ever go to Kenya and you meet anybody there who's met me, they may refer to me as whoa. Because the missionaries rest of that week nicknamed me that, all right? But I'm over there, all right? and now, just to cut to the chase, what happened then is he about 45 seconds passes, and he just literally just made his way through the van. And praise the Lord, he didn't lay a hand on us or anything like that, or didn't even snarl. He was investigating, all right? And our driver then, all of a sudden, about 45 seconds later, boom, turns the van on, and that evidently startled him, and he, boom, pops out. And as quick as he come in, just through that kind of gap, that's how agile he was back out. Now, later on at lunch that day, I'll show you, this is what I looked like right after. I took this as proof of life, all right? And I did. I took that picture because I was just like, what? I was almost in shock. Later on at lunch that day, our driver, and I share the story with you because our driver said something interesting to me. And as my friend from here was just having hooting and hollering over it, our driver looked at me and he said, you men need to know, that has never happened. That has never happened, okay? Because they may still even have lawsuits in Kenya. But anyway, he was like, this has never happened to us before. And then he looked at me and he laughed and he said, Brother Brian, you need to know. God answered your prayer. And I was like, what are you talking about? He goes, well, when the baboon jumped into the van, you cried out, oh, God, he's in here with me. And you cried out to God. And I said, well, I appreciate you thinking that. And we'll go with that, all right? We're going to go with that, all right? Because that sounds good. I share that with you because in that moment, I was absolutely terrified. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what to do. I was trapped. And have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe it's been in some particular area of your life where you find yourself and it seems like you were up against a rock in a hard place, friend. And like Kay Marshall said in his text to me this morning, sometimes it's individual. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's church. And so the point today is simply this. It is all right to cry out to God. So the first thing I want you to note from Acts 12 is pray when we have trials. Every now and then, some folks will say something I find rather odd to me. Or they'll do something that I think is rather odd. They will be going through a trial or suffering or hardship, and they won't pray. They won't ask people to pray for them. Now, I've been in prayer groups, and I've even been among pastors before where pastors will lament the fact that it seems like the prayer meetings and the prayer list at church is all nothing more than sick and ill and stumped toes and sniffles and all that. And I do think as a church, you've got to make sure you keep your eyes on the prize, all right? I mean, we need to be praying for the nations. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for the stuff that really, really causes us to cry out to God. But understand this, there really is nothing too small for you to pray about. There really is nothing going on too insignificant in your life that God doesn't care about it. Because I'll prove it to you logically. You say, well, that's too small. I just take the big stuff to God. I just want to ask you, friend, what on earth do you think is big to God? Now, this is big. Peter is facing execution. That baboon was big, but But understand this. What's big to God? So listen, if nothing is too big for God, there's nothing too trifling for God. Now, you have to keep that within reason. You know, I'm not talking about when you get to Walmart and it's busy, oh, God, give me a parking spot or something. I'm not going into that. I'm just saying, don't you forget the privilege and the prized position you have, that we have as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to call out to Him in prayer. What we tend to do so often is we tend to toss and turn in our beds, we tend to worry, we tend to talk to ourselves, we tend to talk to one another instead of crying out to God. And this church was beyond that. That wasn't going to do them any good. They couldn't complain about the government. They couldn't complain about Herod. It was going to get them nowhere. So what did they do? They cry out to God. It's as simple as that. This is like theology 101. But why do we make life so much more complicated? It's beyond me. But prayer, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, what is Peter doing? Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Peter is sleeping while they're praying. Now, what I find here to be so amazing is, as I was traveling this past week, I was in North Carolina most of the weeks, but had to spend a few nights at Hampton Inn. Now, I've stayed at Hampton Inn a good bit on occasion, but I'll still find sometimes I'll be staying not in my own bed, not with my own pillow, and I will toss and turn, even though I have every creature comfort in the world imaginable. What is Peter doing? He is asleep between soldiers. He is chained to them, friend. He at best is sitting down. He may very well actually be being forced to stand on his feet, chained to these soldiers. And what is he doing? He's snoring. He's sleeping. What a picture of peace. You know, Philippians 4 tells us that the peace of God will guard our hearts. Oh, those soldiers thought they were guarding him, but no, it was the peace of God that was guarding him, friend. And it's interesting what begins to happen here. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side, and he woke him, saying, get up quickly. He had to wake him. The Bible gives you that detail. He was so hard and fast asleep, he has to wake him up. You say, well, Brian, how hard and fast asleep was he? Well, read on. I think you'll get a clue. Saying, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, this is why I know he was really sleeping hard, because the angel actually has to walk him through getting dressed, all right? And he says, dress yourself. Okay, that's good, but you forgot your shoes, Peter, all right? Put your sandals on. And he did so, and he said to him, get your coat on. It's cool outside. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me. He went out. He followed him. Verse 9 tells us, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He still thinks he is dreaming a vision here, okay? Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, this is all happening supernaturally here, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. That is the word there. It means automatic. This gate just swings open on its own. Now, it's interesting, just to note there, that there's some things the angel Lord did, and there's some things the angel Lord didn't do. And that's informative for us, all right? Kind of another sermon for another day. Now, Peter couldn't make the chains fall off of his arms by himself, and he couldn't open that locked gate by himself, but he could sure dress himself. And we just need to remember, there are some things that sometimes we ask God for, oh, God, would you just do this? And God says, listen, I've already given you that, all right? I've already given you the ability to do that. How about you do it? But then there are some things, folks, we need the supernatural power of God to be at work in our lives. And that's what you have to ask God about. God, what is it in my life right now? What boulder is there? What chain is in my life that I need you to cause to fall off? What chain is it? What has you in bondage right now? It's interesting, in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Now, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. This is the group that's praying for him. He goes to where the church is gathered, and they're praying. And when he knocked at the door, verse 13, he knocks on the door of the gateway, servant girl named Rhoda, most likely around 13 years of age, 14, she comes to answer. She may be even a little bit younger than that. She comes and she answers. Now this I find to be one of the most interesting and hilarious parts of Scripture. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice, here it is. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Now understand this. He is the most wanted man in the city right now. And he comes and he knocks at the gate. Now I don't know about your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, in the middle of the night, somebody comes, they start banging on a gate or a door, lights come on, and dogs start barking, all right? And don't you know that this brother, every time he saw a blue light go around a corner, he must have thought, oh, now they've got me. The troopers, they're coming in on me right now. And she leaves him standing out in the cold. She gets so beside herself. She is so overjoyed. She goes running inside. Verse 15, she tells the grown-ups, but look at how they respond to this dear middle school student. They say, you're out of your mind. Literal translation, you're a maniac. You're crazy. You know, we need to pray when we have trials, but we need to pray even when our faith is weak. You know, I'm not going to give the church a hard time there. Because you know what? Their faith was suffering. They were in a tough spot. They'd seen James had been martyred, and now they were expecting Peter's on the chopping block. You know, they believe in the power of prayer. They're just not sure how it's going to work out. Their faith was weak, but they kept praying anyway. Reminds me of when Jesus was brought to that daddy, and his little one was needing healing. And Jesus looked at him and said, do you believe? And that man was honest. And sir, he's where I found myself at times. I believe, but help my unbelief. Pray even when you're struggling. Pray no matter what. Psalm 4:8 tells us, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Daniel in the lion's den. The three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace. Remember when the king looked in there? He said, I don't just see three, I see four. And he's likened unto the Son of Man. One old preacher said it like this one time. He said, God may not always get you out of the trouble, but he's always in the trouble with you. Loved ones, pray. Pray when you have trials. Pray even when your faith is weak. But why? It's the third point. Because God's in control. Now you'd say, what happens? Well, they do let him in. Verse 16, he continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He gives a testimony. And he said, tell these things to James, that's the other James, who ultimately go on to lead the Jerusalem church, by the way, and to the brothers. Then he departed and he went to another place. And by the way, it's one of the last times you'll ever see Peter mentioned in the pages of Acts. Because actually, you know, when you're the most wanted man, sometimes it helps if you're undercover. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now, right there, you could just end the chapter, but it doesn't. So I just need to give you this in closing. From 20 to 25, you read this, that Herod was angry. He was angry with everybody. He was fit to be tied, friend. And it's interesting what happens here. And there's a lesson. You know, sometimes when we see suffering, when we see adversity, when we don't understand what's going on, even when you see what's going on in the news or you read it in the paper, if we're honest, sometimes we say, God, if you're really in control, what's the deal with this wickedness? They could have thought that about Herod. And I think Peter, in 2 Peter, gives a word about that. He writes, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, our God is so full of grace and so merciful that it was still his desire that Herod would repent of his sin. But you need to know God is in control. And the day comes upon each person on this earth, a day of judgment. And on that day, God looks to the angel of the Lord, and this is what Herod had done. Herod put on his royal robes, and the people were shouting the voice of a God. And the angel of the Lord struck him down immediately because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. The chapter starts off saying, Herod the king. By the end of the chapter, it's indisputable that our God reigns. And you get this tag, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Loved ones, at the beginning, it seemed that Herod was in control. Must have seemed that way to the church, but they prayed anyway. By the end of the chapter, it's proven to the church, our God reigns. So I have to ask you this morning, what's your big baboon? What's got you pressed up in your van? I'm not asking you to point fingers or name names. I'm just asking you to make the point. They prayed fervently, earnestly, with all of the strength that they could muster and then some. Call out to God. Cry out to Him. That's your privilege as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand to your feet as we get ready to respond. Phenomenal episode in the life of the church. If you're here today and you have never, ever responded by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Him as Lord and Savior, don't forget, He has patiently been waiting for you to come to Him in faith. Don't put it off another day. Pastor Mac's coming. I'm going to ask him. He'll be here to receive you, to pray with you, to talk with you about the Lord. We don't want you to leave this place without making sure you've had an opportunity to respond, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe right where you are, there is some prayer need issue staring you in the face. I want to ask you, take this moment and take it to the Lord. It can be personal, family, work, church. Cry out to God. Pray earnestly. Even if your faith is weak, pray. Because our God is in control. Amen. And we get the promise that in the end, there was increase and the word of God was made known. You turn the pages of Acts and you see the rest of it, the rest of the story, as God's word spreads throughout that empire. Herod thought he was king, but our God reigns. Father, help us. Help us. Help us never, ever to get over this great, great truth, that you are in control. And help us not to take for granted the privilege we have to pray like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.